Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel is committed to proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click the support button at BethEmmanuel.org.
Turn to Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95 in your Bible. We're going to be working through Psalm 95 today. We'll be here quite a bit. It's a Sabbath psalm. You know, we say this psalm every Friday night at our Friday night service. Did you know we have a Friday night service? Every Friday night at our Friday night service, Kabbalat Shabbat, we say Psalm 95 as part of the welcoming of the Sabbath. So this is actually, you know, in that sense, it's a Sabbath psalm. So I'll read it to you. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his. For he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. As on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Today, we're going to be mostly working on those last words, the last verse, verse 11, where it says, therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And I'm going to offer you three or three and a half interpretations of this verse, of what it means, they shall not enter my rest. But to get started, I need to teach you a little bit about the Hebrew words. When you think of the word rest, what do we think of? We think of the Sabbath, I think, because the Sabbath is the day of rest. And actually, did you know that the word Shabbat, the Hebrew word for Sabbath, Shabbat, comes from a verb, Shabbat, to rest, as the Torah says. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he Shabbat. He rested. That's why the Shabbat is called the Shabbat, because it's the day of Shabbat, a day of resting. But there's another word also closely tied to the Sabbath, also closely tied to Shabbat, which can also be translated as rest, if you like. And that is the word menucha. Or as I learned it the first time I learned Hebrew, menucha, menucha. And when it says, they shall not enter my rest, the psalmist is using this other word, menucha. They shall not enter my menucha, menucha, menuchati. It's from a verb. It's also from a verb. Nuach means to rest. It's closely tied to the concept of the Sabbath because it says in the Torah, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them. And then he rested, he nuached, so to speak. He nuached on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the noun form of nuach is menucha. And all of this is just, I'm just trying to make this connection for you that menucha is closely associated with the Sabbath rest. So, in Psalm 95:11, when Hashem says, they shall not enter my menucha, my rest, we want to ask, well, what is God's rest? That sounds pretty good. What's God's menucha? What is his rest? And the Torah defines it. When it says he rested, nuach, he rested on the seventh day. So, it's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath rest. So we could translate Psalm 95:11 this way. We could translate it to read, they shall not enter my Sabbath rest. And that explains why this psalm is considered a Sabbath psalm and why it is part of the liturgy for welcoming the Sabbath day and why we say it on Friday nights to welcome the Sabbath. And there's another connection to the Sabbath in the psalm, just incidentally. You see where it says in verse 7, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice." The sages point this out. What does the term "hear his voice" mean? You need to know this. In biblical Hebrew, to hear someone's voice is to obey them. That's to obey. So to hear God's voice is to keep his Torah. To hear his voice is idiomatic for obedience to God. It corresponds to the English word heed. We don't use heed anymore. You know, that's not in the it's not in English anymore, except if you're reading the Bible. I think it's the only place you'll encounter the word heed. Heed. But heed, it implies hearing, but not only hearing, but obeying, right? So to heed his voice, not just to hear, but to obey. So it says, today, if you heed his voice. But the Sabbath connection is the word today. It's one of the names of the Sabbath. Did you know that? One of the titles of the Sabbath, according to the sages, is today. Hayom, today. Today. So today is the Sabbath, coincidentally. But Zeh Hayom Asa Hashem. Today is the day that the Lord has made, right? That's what the psalmist says. Moses said, eat it today, because today is the Sabbath. Hayom is the Sabbath. Today you will not find any manna. It says today three times in that verse. That's why we have three meals on the Sabbath, because it says eat it today, today, today. And if you said eat it, if you only said today once, we'd only have one meal on the Sabbath. So we're lucky you said today three times, but that's the idea. Today is a term for the Sabbath. So the psalm has two connections to the Holy Sabbath. Hayom, today, the Sabbath, if you hear his voice. And therefore, I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my menucha, my Sabbath rest. And that's interpretation number one. The children of Israel forfeited entering the Sabbath rest. But that interpretation doesn't make a lot of sense, if you think about it. Does it? How did they do that? How did they forfeit entering the Sabbath rest? What does that even mean? What does it mean that the generation will not enter God's rest? That the generation in the wilderness refuses to keep the Sabbath? They kept the Sabbath. They did keep the Sabbath. There wasn't any manna anyway on the Sabbath. There's nothing to do. I mean, so they kept the Sabbath. They did keep the Sabbath. We know. One guy thought, I won't keep the Sabbath. He went and picked up some sticks and they stoned him. Everybody else kept the Sabbath. You know? So that can't be it. That can't be it. They shall not enter my rest. Well, they're keeping the Sabbath. In the context of the psalm, we're talking about how the generation perished in the wilderness over the course of 40 years. Right? That's what the psalm is about. So what was it they did not enter in the story as it's being told by the psalm? Well, they didn't enter the promised land, did they? They did not enter the land of Canaan, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. So let me tell you that story just very briefly. I know you've heard it before, but Moses sends out 12 spies. Go spy out the land of Canaan. They find some giant grapes and stuff. And they see giants. They spy out the land for 40 days. And after those 40 days are over, the children of Israel are supposed to rush in, conquer the land of Israel. Moses is going to lead them. He's going to be leading them into the land of Israel. They're going to receive the inheritance that had been promised to Abraham, all the way back with Abraham. It's like, this is the moment. You're on the threshold. It's at that very moment. You've got the winning lottery ticket in your hand. You just need to claim the prize. They're standing there at the moment. It's promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the generations in Egypt, the exodus from Egypt, going through the sea, all that time at Mount Sinai, the Torah, the tabernacle, the wilderness, all of that had been for this moment, for such a time as this. Go in, take the land. It's the culmination of the redemption, or it's supposed to be. And so we have a day of mourning on this day every year. We fast all day long on this day, the ninth day of Av. which is not coincidentally the anniversary of the beginning of the Babylonian exile and the anniversary of the beginning of the Roman exile, because on the ninth day of Av, the spies came back and they gave a bad report, and the children of Israel refused to enter the land, as you know, and that's bad enough. But the date has these other dark associations as well, because in 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and demolished the Holy Temple, burnt it to the ground on the ninth of Av. 70 years later, the people come back and they start to rebuild, and they rebuild Jerusalem, they rebuild the temple, but then it happens again in the days of our master. Several hundred years later, the Romans set fire to the temple and they destroy Jerusalem, they destroy the temple on the same day, the ninth day of the month of Av. It's beyond coincidence. So the ninth of Av, it's the ninth of Av here, and the generation of Moses is weeping and saying, take us back to Egypt. We can't go in and take the land. We'll be defeated. They don't have faith in Hashem. Their faith is evaporating. It's melting away. They no longer have faith in Hashem to take them into the land. And so the Lord consigns them to 40 days of wandering. You know, I'm going to flip over here to, I'm in Numbers 14. I was just going to read you the text. But you can follow me if you want. I'm starting around 27, Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 27, Hashem says, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard their grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, he says to Moses, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. This is an oath, by the way. You know an oath? You take a solemn oath, like put your hand on the Bible, you know, that sort of thing, in a court of law. An oath. So ordinarily, when you're taking an oath, you swear in the name of something greater. You put your hand on the Bible, swear in the name of God. In those days, you would swear in the name of Hashem. You'd say, King David would just say, as Hashem lives, I such and such, you know, and then he would swear what he's going to do. But who does Hashem's, say Hashem wants to take an oath. Whose name does he swear in? He has no one greater by which to swear. So he swears by himself, the writer of the book of Hebrews says. So it says, he says, as I live, declares Hashem, I'll do as you say. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land I swore that I would make you dwell in, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What's up with these two guys? How do they get an exemption? This is really important that we see that Caleb and Joshua do get to go into the land when the rest of the generation doesn't. The whole nation forfeits this moment of the redemption, except for two guys. What made these two guys so special? Faith. They had faith, okay? So these two guys get to enter the land when everybody else forfeits the opportunity. It says, but it's not all over yet. It's not as if this is the end of the world. Your little ones, the ones you said that would become prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your bodies lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to this wicked congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. This is what we're talking about in this psalm, Psalm 95. Do you see the connection? Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is recalling this rebellious generation in the wilderness that did not heed God's voice and forfeited their opportunity, and therefore they perished. They spent 40 years in the wilderness and they did not enter the land. And so the psalm says, and it says, your fathers put me to test, put me to the proof. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I loathed that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. And therefore, I swore. You see that he mentions that he swore. It's okay when God swears. He swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my menucha, my rest. So, what's the rest? Well, I forgot to tell you this about menucha. Menucha can mean rest, like the verb nuach, to rest. So, it can mean resting place. In the sense of, like, for example, Psalm 23. It can mean rest, or it can mean resting place, like a place of, like in Psalm 23, it says, Alme menuchot, beside the waters of menucha, beside the waters of rest, which we translate as beside still water. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, this psalm, and he leads me beside still waters, resting place waters. Resting. By the way, you know where that is, besides still water? It's Hudson. Yeah. That's right. It's right here in the Bible. When we put the Torah away in the ark at the end of the Torah service, we say, Kuma Hashem limnuchatecha, arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You ever notice that? God's resting place. Or Troy sings this song from Isaiah 66, which teaches us this song. We sing along. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house? The house of God. We're talking about the Beit HaMikdash. We're talking about the temple now. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Therefore, menuchati, my resting place, in Psalm 95:11, could also, that maybe this is the land of Israel. Do you see that connection? It's what if Hashem says, they shall not enter my rest, and he means the land of Israel. So that's going to be our second interpretation. They shall not enter the promised land, my resting place. All right. Are you paying attention? Interpretation one. They shall not enter my Sabbath rest. Interpretation two, they shall not enter my promised land. Good. The sages had a different idea, different angle on this question of what is God's rest. Sages had a different idea, and Rabbi Akiva expresses it best in Tractate Sanhedrin. He says, the generation of the wilderness has no portion in the world to come. As it is written, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now this is the third interpretation. And according to this interpretation, the generation in the wilderness, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they do not enter the world to come. So the menucha of Hashem refers to the messianic era and the world to come, according to Rabbi Akiva and the sages. Now you might think, well, wait, which is it, messianic era or the world to come? But this is a problem in rabbinic literature and sometimes in apostolic literature. There's a conflation of the two. Even though they are distinct, there's a conflation of the messianic era and the world to come, because the messianic era is like the portal to the world to come. It's like the grand entrance into the world to come. So sometimes we can speak of both under the same terminology. But anyway, Rabbi Akiva sees the generation of the wilderness. He says, they have no share in the kingdom of heaven, to put it in apostolic language. They have no share in the kingdom, no share in the messianic era, no share in the world to come. Which is pretty harsh, don't you think? I mean, does that mean that the generation in the wilderness is damned? Well, not necessarily. Rabbi Akiva, fortunately for all of us, is not the judge of who is damned and who is not. which is really a good thing. But the Talmud presents Akiva's view as just one opinion. Rabbi Shimon Bar Manasseh said, contradicting Rabbi Akiva, they will enter the age to come, as it is said in Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of Hashem shall return and come to Zion with singing. So he takes a proof text, and says, who's the ransomed of Hashem? Those are those who are ransomed from the land of Egypt. They will come to Zion in the future. So according to this view, although they died in the wilderness, they stay in the wilderness only until the final redemption and the resurrection. Rabbi Yochanan said, the problem is Rabbi Akiva abandoned his love. In other words, that wasn't a nice thing for Akiva to say. And then Rabbi Yochanan goes on to bring some further proof texts that the generation in the wilderness will enter the promised land at the time of the redemption. And I've read some traditions that say, what was it that Moses did wrong? He hit the rock. I know he hit the rock, but I mean, come on. Moses. Why couldn't Moses enter the land? And one of the explanations is he remains outside the land with his generation so that in the resurrection he will be able to lead his generation into the promised land. These are just other ideas, but let's not get distracted. Our third interpretation of Menuchati, my rest, in Psalm 95:11, then, is the Messianic era. The kingdom. This is what we learn from Akiva. In this interpretation, the Menucha of Hashem is the Messianic era. It is the world to come. So you got it? You're paying attention still. Three interpretations. How can we do that? How can we have one verse that means three different things? That's what we're doing. Number one, they shall not enter my Sabbath rest. Number two, they shall not enter my promised land. And number three, they shall not enter my kingdom. My world to come. Now, with these three versions of one verse from the Bible, which one is correct? Which one is the correct interpretation? And so we should ask the apostles. Because the apostles are our authority. We'll go ask the apostles. We'll go ask the apostles which one of these three interpretations of the verse is correct. So turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3 where we're studying. We're up to verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 3. We'll try to get the answer there. The writer of the book of Hebrews is going to quote this psalm and he's going to offer us an extensive midrashic interpretation. And so we want to know, does he see the Menucha of Hashem, the Menucha of Hashem as my rest, my Sabbath rest, my promised land, or my kingdom of heaven and world to come? You know, I'm starting in verse 7 here. It says, he writes, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, now hold on a second. You know, it says, as the Holy Spirit says, but it's, you know, King David wrote the Psalms. So why does it say, as the Holy Spirit says? Well, according to the rabbis, the Psalms were written and sung under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, what David would do, David had a harp. Everybody knows David had a harp, right? David had a harp. And he would put it in his window at night. And around midnight, this breeze would start to blow. This really happens in Jerusalem. If you ever go to Jerusalem, around midnight, breeze starts coming in from the Mediterranean. And after a hot day, this breeze comes in from the Mediterranean. It has that sort of sea smell, I don't know. It's beautiful. These cool breezes come in. So this breeze would come in through his window around midnight, and the strings of the harp would start to vibrate in the wind, and they would start to sing and make this music that only the wind can make as it's vibrating the strings of a harp. And so this would wake David up around midnight, and he'd get up, and then he would spend the rest of the night studying Torah, and the Spirit would speak to him, and he would write these psalms, and David himself was like the strings of the harp that the Spirit would play. And so this is where the psalms come, this is why the writer says, therefore the Holy Spirit says, even though he knows perfectly well that King David wrote the psalm, he says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the wilderness where your fathers tested me and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he's quoting Psalm 95. And now he turns to us, actually turns to the readers of this epistle who are receiving his word of exhortation, and he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, Hayom, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I want to point out something before we read any further. That I believe is really significant about this text and the reason he chose this text. I think the writer here chose this text based on his position in history. I have to find some way to explain this thought. Remember when we started working on this epistle, we dated it to prior to the destruction of the temple, because it refers to the temple as still standing. We dated it prior to the outbreak of the Jewish revolt, because there's no reference to that. We even dated it prior to the great fire of Rome, because there's no reference to the persecution of the believers under Nero in Rome. And so that puts it around 63, you know, early 60s. It's from the early 60s. We said it puts it around 63, so let's think about that for a moment. Our writer is writing to a disillusioned and burned out community of Jewish believers in Judea who have been holding on to this messianic hope of the coming of Messiah for more than 30 years. They thought he was going to be here sometime this year. Now they're grandparents, and they're trying to keep their grandkids in this faith. Yeshua died in 30 common era. Some say 33. I prefer 30. That means that for the last 33 years, they've been waiting. It's starting to look like he might not be coming at all. And now they're facing persecution again, mounting social pressures, and just the general disinterest that more than three decades of religious fanaticism will get you, and they are in danger of drifting away. Can you believe we sold all of our property and donated all of our money? Can you believe we did that? Boy, were we nuts. I mean, we were kids back then, you know, but this is how it's going. This is how it's going. It's like looking back. It's like, what were you doing 30 years ago? You still doing that now? You know, so our writer sees this as a parallel. He sees a parallel between the generation of Moses that died in the wilderness and the generation of the apostles. And he sees this direct link. They had Moses. We had Messiah. They came. They had the redemption from Egypt. We're on the edge of the final redemption. They were a wicked generation. Our master called us the wicked generation. They were posed on the edge of entering the promised land. We are posed on the edge of entering the kingdom of heaven in the messianic era. They blew the opportunity. Our generation blew the opportunity, is blowing the opportunity. They did not heed, repent today. We are in danger of not heeding this message to repent today. This is his point in pulling up this psalm. So he says in verse 14, for we have come to share in Messiah if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? They had the Messiah of their generation. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable because of unbelief. This is a word of exhortation. Hold on to your faith. This epistle was written prior to the outbreak of the Jewish revolt. He didn't know that that was about to happen. He hoped, I think the writer of our epistle hoped, he said, you know, look, we're coming up on 40 years here. It's almost 40 years since he left. You know, redemption can be forestalled. He knows that. He's seen it happen already. So he's saying, this generation could fail to enter it, probably is going to fail to enter it, so you better hold on to your hope. And he's warning them that they could make the same mistake as the generation with whom God was angry for 40 years. But even if you're part of the generation that God is angry with, you don't want to be that generation. You can still be Caleb, or you can still be Joshua. And in fact, he knew that Yeshua had proclaimed the 33 years earlier. And the people had failed to enter. And just like the generation that failed to enter 33 years old, you know, from his perspective, okay, 33 years have gone past, 34 years have gone past. The most natural thing in the world would be to make this correlation, don't you think? It happened to say, 33 years, we're coming up on 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. How long is the generation? What did he say? Oh, he said, what did he say? This generation will not pass away until all these things are accomplished. How long is a generation? Tick, 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 tick. You know, we're coming up on it. That's what he's saying. He's look at where we are in history. 40 years after, we're coming up on 40 years. Don't let go now. Hold on now. So he's making this correlation between his generation and the generation of the 40 years in the wilderness. And here's the really remarkable thing about this, that the writer of the book of Hebrews did not know. And it's an indication that David wasn't the only one speaking by the Holy Spirit. 40 years after the master's death, maybe 7 years after the writing of this epistle, on the ninth day of Av, the anniversary of the day that the generation in the wilderness disobeyed and rejected the promised land, the Romans destroyed the temple, and the exile began. Wow. If you don't see how amazing that is, you're just not paying attention. Or, I'm not communicating very clearly. It's also a good possibility. The epistle to the Hebrews then comes to exhort us and to encourage us through this exile. And even though this epistle seems to have been written before the beginning of the Jewish war, and it's certainly written before the destruction of the temple, from a spiritual perspective, it seems to me that the entire epistle was written to prepare us for those events and to sustain us through them by teaching the priesthood of Yeshua and the sacrificial death and the temple not made with hands and the heavenly Jerusalem. This epistle prepares us for the long, miserable exile without priesthood, without sacrifice, without temple, without Jerusalem. And by coincidence, it's written only a few years, maybe 7 years, before the exile began, before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the annulment of the priestly service. That's an incredible coincidence, if that's a coincidence. Remember when we first started to study this epistle here, I said, before the Holy One, blessed is he, inflicts the wound, he prepares the remedy. And the epistle to the Hebrews is the remedy then, teaching us and the Jewish people how to sustain ourselves in the absence of priesthood, in the absence of sacrifices, in the absence of the holy city and the holy temple. Before inflicting the wound, he prepared the remedy. It's a remedy for exile. Directions for surviving exile and bringing an end to exile. All right. None of this would be necessarily apparent to the first readers or make even to the author as he's writing. But, you know, when you look at the timing of this thing, 40 years, I'm suggesting in retrospect that God sent this epistle to the Hebrews on the eve of destruction. But we still haven't answered our question. Which of these three interpretations does he have in mind? Is my rest, they shall not enter my rest, is that my Sabbath rest, the land of Israel or the Messianic era in the world to come. So let's read on in the next chapter a little bit. We'll get a head start in the next chapter and finish this up and answer this question. We should be able to figure this out fairly quickly. He says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Okay, so it's something that believers could potentially forfeit. Is it the land of Israel? Well, that doesn't seem very likely since he's writing to people living in the land of Israel. They're in the land of Israel. Is it the Sabbath? Well, I don't know how. I don't know if that necessarily makes sense. Let us fear lest any of you should fail to reach the Sabbath. So I think it's the kingdom. Don't you think it's the kingdom? I mean, doesn't that make sense by our parallels? Therefore, while the promise of entering the kingdom of heaven in the Messianic era still stands, let's be careful, let's fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to attain it, to reach it. That makes good sense. For the good news came to us just as it came to them. What does it mean the good news came to them? You know, a lot of people like to preach this, say, you see, Moses was teaching about Jesus to the to the Israelites back there. It says the gospel came to them. They had the gospel preached to them. No. The good news for them was, hey, the land is very good. Let's go in and take it. That was the good news. We got Moses. You see what happened at this sea? I mean, what are we afraid of? The good news of the land of Israel. For the good news came to them, came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened, those who heeded. Who were those heeders that heeded? The heeders are Joshua and Caleb. They were not united by faith with the faith of Joshua and Caleb. For we who have believed entered that rest, the kingdom. This is nice. We've already entered the kingdom. We who have believed have already entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Literally the land there, but here we're applying it to the kingdom, right? Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Whoa, okay, all right. That just messed us up. Because we were on this thing, we had the kingdom. It was now it's the kingdom, yeah, he's talking the land, the kingdom. But now, what his work, he says, because after all, his works have been finished from the foundation. Foundation of the world. Well, God, you know, created the heavens and the earth, and his works were finished, and then God rested on the seventh day. So, back up. I guess it's the Sabbath that we're talking about after all. No, you don't have to back up. But obviously, we're pulling in the Sabbath now. He says, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, the passage says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter the land, his rest, because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, Hayom, the Sabbath, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice. Why is he so long afterward? Long, 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 long time after the days of Moses and after the generation that died in the wilderness. He says through David, today, if you hear his voice, indicating that a Sabbath rest still remains. So he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest by taking them into the land, Joshua brought them into the land, God would not have spoken of another day through King David later, that is this Sabbath idea. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is it? The Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. Is it the kingdom? Is it the land of Israel? Or is it the Sabbath day? Shabbat Shalom.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.